know how many of you guys know this about me, but I really enjoy the sport of baseball for a very specific reason, because I see so many parallels to the Christian life in baseball. I love how Carolyn's like, what? You're going to love this message then. We're going to learn all about baseball. No, I'm just kidding. If you take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, baseball to me is just a great team sport because everyone is so important. I was watching a video about baseball just a couple days ago, actually, while I was on a flight going up there to Georgia. I had downloaded it onto my phone. I was watching it. And what it was talking about, you know, the most famous hit in Major League Baseball history. And it was this walk-off home run. It was this Pirates player. I can't remember his name, but there's an iconic picture of him. They beat the New York Yankees in the World Series. And he went to go step on the plate, but all the fans, they just stormed the field. And he was trying to step on home plate, and he's just jumping in the air. But he was doing some stats, this video guy, and he was saying it was actually the home run that happened in the sixth inning by this no-name catcher named Hal Smith. And he was the one that percentage-wise really changed the game. It was the biggest percentage from a team that was losing to now they're winning. It was that ever happened in a championship game. And I just love that kind of stuff about baseball. It's just that one hit, that one opportunity, somebody prepared, somebody who's been trying for a long time, and maybe they've been failing for a long time. They're kind of like a no-name player, but they are at the park ready to make an impact every day. And I was thinking about that today when I was preparing my message. The team right now in Tampa is just doing really well. And we were doing horrible for about 12 or 13 games in a row. It was just really bad baseball, bad errors, bad base running, or putting outs on the bases when we shouldn't have been, and just really bad hitting. And for a while, I guess Tom and I talk about baseball quite often. I said, I don't think this is it, Tom. You know, I was like, this ain't it this year. We had our run last year, and we traded away some great players, and I think that's it. But now we have the best record in the American League, and in the National League, they're the team that has the best record, is just one game better than us. So it's just interesting to see how all that plays out. But when you look at the church and how the church should function, it should be a lot like a baseball team, in that everybody should be here, and you should be ready when the opportunity presents itself. And there's a lot of churches that don't have that kind of routine faithfulness, you know? It's no secret that some of the services that are attended the least are the ones in the week or the ones that are on the evening. Now, there's different reasons for that, but you also find it's just hard to get to church consistently. There's always maybe something that comes up that takes away your time and attention. But if we want to be a church that is really functional, we have to be a church that's prepared, that is well in the, you know, does well with the basics. It's very similar to what I see in baseball. And of course, there's nothing in the Bible that says church is like baseball, but I think there are great parallels that we can draw from, and we're not going to spend all night doing that. We have some great portions of Scripture that we're going to dive into. The goal tonight is to get on to the message, which is called A Healthy Church, how it should look. What's the purpose of the church? Well, that word church is a called out assembly. It's ecclesia, and it's specific. It's a called out assembly for a purpose. Now, we have called the building where Christians meet, we have called that church, and that's not wrong. But that's not the only definition. And I have seen, just this past week, we were up there in Georgia, and Cody and I were driving around, and we saw this huge church that had bought an entire strip mall. I mean, they even left the trampoline park in the strip mall, which I thought was so odd. You could go to church and then go to Rush. That was the name of the place where you could literally jump up and down on a trampoline. It was such a huge ministry. And it has such a huge impact in the area there. But it's not that they're unclear on the gospel. They're wrong on the gospel. And when they do give the gospel, it's not a saving message. And you think, like, what's the purpose of that ministry? And there are a lot of small churches like our church that are also not clear on the gospel, or they harp on doctrines that don't need to be harped on. For example, in the IFB, now we talked about this several times, and I've been actually researching with different pastors that I know that are in IFB churches about this doctrine of the reprobate doctrine, that there's a certain amount of sin that you commit, or a certain sin that you can commit, and it'll exclude you from ever being in the body of Christ. It's a bad interpretation of the Scripture, but they believe that you're saved by grace, except for that one thing. So they really don't believe that, but they harp on those issues. And they could have churches that, you know, you have 100 solid people that are there consistently, and they're doing work, and they're reaching out, and they're involved, but when it boils down to it, it's not functioning properly because the gospel's not correct. But then you have churches where the gospel is correct, but it just seems so hard to get things going. We've experienced that here at some point or another, where it just seems like there's a lot of things happening to us, spiritual attacks or time management or just all these different things that can come into the church and stop us from doing what we want to do. I would have never thought it would be as difficult as it was to get these tracts printed. It's just tough. And that's not an excuse, but there were a lot of things that got in our way. And you got to wait on things. And you have a desire, like, for example, we have Awana that's going to kick back off in August. Well, we have to have a huge event to kick off our Awana ministry because of what we just experienced with the pandemic. Totally decimated. I mean, our youth has not met since then on the Awana side. We're still dealing with recovering from COVID with our Tampa Youth Ranch attendance. It's difficult, and you can look at these things and say this is a discouragement, but what really is the sign of a healthy church? I'm going to give you the answers that I think are here in Scripture, but let's read the Scripture. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, we're continuing our series titled Growing Pains. This is the 23rd message, and we're going to start in verses 12 and 13. There's a very vital doctrine that is taught here about you and I that have believed on Jesus Christ, where we are positionally. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Paul draws a simile here between the body and the function of the believers in Christ. Your body is not one piece, so to speak. It's many members that are put together and it makes up one unit. But you got digits like your fingers and your toes and your legs, your arms, your torso, your neck, all your head, all these different things. And they're all supposed to work to achieve a certain purpose, to live, to show animation of your soul, to be able to communicate with others, to get work done, all those different things. It's the same thing with this body of believers, this church, this ecclesia, this called out assembly. We are all supposed to function to the benefit of Christ. This is why when the gospel's not clear in a ministry, you have the right to question what the purpose of that ministry is. There are some great ministries out there that are great apologetic ministries, and I don't mean that they say they're sorry all the time. They are great ministries in defense of Bible doctrine, but they have the gospel wrong. And they serve a purpose in the way of they can defend the Christian faith. But if a person were to walk into that headquarters and ask if they could know for sure they'd have eternal life, there are some ministries that say, "We don't specialize in that." What do you mean you don't specialize in that? Christ specialized in that. He opened the way for that to be understood by all people. So look what it says here in verse 13. Here's the Bible principle that we're baptized into one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Just like you have one body, the church is baptized into one body, that body being Christ. And the way that that is accomplished is through the Spirit. When you trust on Christ, you are baptized into this body. This is where we get the support for that teaching. This is why water baptism doesn't do anything. This does not teach that water baptism puts you into the body of Christ. We don't baptize here at Calvary for membership. Like, well, if you want to be a member, then you have to be baptized by the church. We don't require that. Baptism is to accomplish a picture and illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, what a person has done, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk again in newness of life. That's exactly what that is a picture of. There's no special power there. You are credited a reward for that because you're being obedient. But you're baptized by the Spirit the moment that you believe. If somebody came to church this morning and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're baptized into that body. That's a part of the Holy Spirit's work in their life. The people that trusted Christ at the wedding yesterday, baptized into the body. Look what it says. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So we have entered into this one body by one Spirit, all the same way, by belief. Hold your place here and go to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, on page 1201. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, this does not mean that your salvation is conditional. This is an absolute truth. If you are lost, the Holy Spirit is not within you. Guarantee. If you are saved, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You should make a note here of Ephesians 1:13. The moments you believe, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit. So what the Lord is telling us here is that if so be you have that Spirit of God dwell in you, we're talking about believers. We're not just of the flesh. We are now of the Spirit. Look what it says at the end of that verse. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This is why we need to find out what ministries believe about the gospel, because if they have a false gospel, they're not in the body. It's not that they're almost in the body or that they were in the body and that they've been taken out. They're not in there. Do you know what that is called? It's called a false teacher. The Bible speaks very clearly about false teachers. In my Bible reading this month, the book we were supposed to read today was Jude. And Jude describes these false prophets as clouds with no water. They look like they have something to offer, but they're empty. Why? Because they do not have the Holy Spirit within them. They are not saved. Can we look at false teachers in the world today that have ministries that would say have all the earmarks of success, but they're off on the gospel, or they're silent on it, or they're even against it? Look what it says in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, which he is, believer, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have right here the teaching that a person who has that Spirit will, they should be dead to sin, but we still live unto sin because we're sinners, and that's something that we have to work on. That's the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But also that we'll be raised again at the last day, and that's what's so unique about the rapture. We'll be transformed in the blink of an eye. But if we were to die before Christ comes back, our bodies will experience a resurrection and be transformed, and we'll be with the Lord forever. That's a guarantee to every single person that is within this body of Christ. And this is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians. Now, look at that through the lens of the problems that were happening in Corinth. What was it commonly reported to Paul about them? Divisions. Celebration of sin. But a lot of times Paul says, divisions, divisions, divisions. And he believes it because of the way that they're living. Shouldn't be that way, because if they all understand they're part of this one body, They should be able to use the gifts that they have to benefit the ministry. And this is what a healthy church is. Look at what we see, and you can let Romans go. Look, hang on to 1 Corinthians, but look in Colossians chapter 2. If you ever study the word baptism, I apologize, I'm taking a lot of water here. My mouth's a little dry, but if you look at that word baptism, it's actually a pretty interesting word. It's baptizo. It's one of those words that we didn't really change that much from its original spelling and pronunciation. But it's literally to dip something and then bring it up in a different way, a permanent way. Think about how you would look at clothes, for example. Like if I wanted to dye, D-Y-E, this shirt, I would dip it in a very concentrated color, let it stay there for a while, and when it would come up, it would be changed. That's the exact illustration we have with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're baptized into the body of Christ through the blood of Christ, and that can never be changed. All your sin is washed away. And in Colossians chapter 2, we have a really beautiful set of verses here that teach that. This is on page 1251, Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past... I'm in Ephesians, I'm sorry. One second here. There we go. Page 1264. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Just look real closely over there to first hold your place there in Colossians and look in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. The Scripture is consistent on this point. This is why I am against the whole Holy Spirit movement, because it's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that the Holy Spirit has to be pleaded with to come into a place. If you walked in and you're a believer, guess who you brought with you? The Holy Spirit. All right, go back to Colossians. We'll finish that verse. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are, take note of this, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is the only way that we can be put into the body of Christ. We have to be fully forgiven. Verse 14, blotting out, I love that word, blotting out, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What were those things that were against us? Our sin, in comparison to the perfect law of God, found us to be condemned. The fact that it's been blotted out, this is not just a very small line of a different color through text. Blotting out is a spilling of ink. It's to fully erase. That's what's happened to the person who has trusted in Christ. You receive the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of God, the very moment that you believe, which was contrary to us, verse 14, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul he's speaking to them about you're placed into this body of Christ, which is like your body. Many members to serve one function. The members do different things, but it's all for one purpose. Have you ever jammed a finger, specifically your thumb? You are really like stopped when you jam your thumb pretty well. It's painful and it's sore, and you realize how necessary it is. Have you ever jammed your pinky toe on the edge of your bed or furniture? I think that my pinky toe has some type of microchip in it that seeks out furniture. You know what I'm saying? But these smaller members of our body, they matter greatly. And when you injure them, any kind of finger that you jam, you're really in a bind. or shoulders that are thrown out of whack, or a back that hurts. Pray for my father-in-law. That's why he's not here today. He started on Saturday, not doing any work, and just started on Saturday, something happened, and then today, couldn't even walk. And you study your back, and you see how crucial it is to everything, and one little tweak, something out of place, and you're done. And your body does not work the way it should work. Well, with the body of Christ, it should not be that way. We've all been given this new spirit. We've all been given instructions. And we learned last week, we've been given gifts too. Speaking of that, look in verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? This is a great question. It sounds silly. But the equivalent of this would be you or I, looking at the gifts that we have, not being satisfied with those gifts, looking at the gifts of another and coveting those gifts, and trying to replace them with us. Where's Christ in that? He's nowhere, and ourselves have taken his place. That's an unhealthy church. That is, I don't want to be given the gifts that I have. I don't want to have these gifts. I want to do this. So I'm going to find a way to do that. That's exactly what this illustration is. If we think of it literally, do you want your foot to be your hand? I know it sounds comical, but no way. And this is why I think of a baseball team. There are some guys that are absolute contact hitters, but they can't get the ball out of the park. But they're hitting 324, 325 a season, but they're high contact hitters. And there's other guys that are, you know, they're batting in the 200s. Our catcher right now for the Rays, he's batting in like the 220s, but he's leading all catchers in Major League Baseball with like 13 home runs on the season. And he hit one today that was 116 miles off the bat. I mean, that's power, but he doesn't hit for contact. The contact hitter and the power hitter both have a place for the success of the team. A person who has the gift of speaking has just as much as importance of someone who has the gift of organization and administration. When they begin to turn their eyes off of Christ and onto one another, then everything falls apart. And this happens in churches. This happens in churches all the time. This is how splits occur. Jealousy, gossip, things not being dealt with biblically, and Jesus is nowhere in that mix. The church has just become an operation unto itself. You notice about cults, what do you have to do to get into a cult? You got to like be accepted in, you know? You got to know the secret things. And in many cults, there's a lot of sexual perversion that goes on. Somebody comes into the door here. Do you remember a little while ago when there's a young man who came here and he was out of sorts? And he had a lot going on, and we didn't know who this guy was. He literally came in off the street. I knew exactly how to handle that situation. Give him the gospel. So after service, I asked him to come into my office, and we had a very interesting conversation, but most of it was about the gospel. He left, and I have yet to see him again. But he didn't have to fill out a certain thing or prove that he believed a certain way for me to talk to him. The gospel is available to him. Ministries that function like that need people that are willing to use their gifts. And here in Corinth, they're certainly not doing that. And in many churches in our country today, they're not doing that. I think about the pastor out there in Ontario, I think. He was arrested recently because of the COVID restrictions. And I think about what his church is going through because they're starting to charge people individually because they're meeting. I just hope he has the right gospel. I hope that his church is coming together to meet for the saving of souls, to reach people, that they can share the gospel well enough to make an impact. The odds are against that, though. I'm not saying they're impossible, but But many people don't make the gospel the main thing. If you don't have the gospel, then you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved, then you certainly don't have gifts that are from God. So we have to ask, what's the purpose? But Paul is changing his tone here, and he's talking about people that are not content with where they are. In verse 16, "And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body?" I'm sure you've met people like this. "Well, if they're not going to use me in this way, then I'm not going to be there." That's not the right idea. That is the wrong idea. That is like your ear all of a sudden wanting to see. By the way, go home and study your eyes and your ears. How amazingly designed they are. The ear is designed for the only purpose of hearing. You don't want the equipment there to be replaced with your eye. But if you notice here, both of these examples, there's something that is repeated. Look in the middle of verse 15. "I am not of the body." Look in the middle of verse 16. "I am not of the body." It's that member making the decision that I'm not going to be cooperative. I'm not going to participate in this union. What's going to happen? The body won't work as well as it could and should. Look at verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing?" If this whole ministry was full of administrators, right? People that had the gifts of getting things organized, who would deliver a message? If this ministry was full of preachers on fire, who would organize the speaking schedule? This is why I share with you the burden that we need people in different roles in this ministry. And pray that the Lord sends us people. We need them. But this church should not just be one big eyeball or one big earlobe. It should be a full, complete body. And that takes time to build. But that should be the goal. And for people, anytime people want to be involved in this ministry, I've taken phone calls from people in several different areas that are like, "Hey, we like what you're doing here in Tampa. We want to be a part of it." I always tell them, if you want to serve the Lord, this is a great place to do it. But if you're not willing to be faithful where you are, you better consider that first before you come down here. Some people really do think we have a huge church. You know that? People that are online, they think we have 100, 150 something members. And we don't, and that's not a sign of an unhealthy church. But they hear the message and they're like, "Man, people got to be all about this ministry." And people are, but it's also something that a lot of us take for granted because we grew up in it. I took it for granted. I didn't have to be untwisted. How many of you had to be untwisted? Like you were in false doctrine and you had to be taught the gospel clearly. So many of you guys you understood it from the beginning. I'm glad that I understood it from the beginning. I have friends that it was not that way. And I'm not saying that they see the gospel as more important than I do because I have that desire, but I see where some people are like, "It's always been by grace. What's the big deal?" You haven't sat under unclear teaching. You haven't experienced the pain and the suffering and the mental anguish that comes from not knowing for sure if you were to die, you'd go to hell. So ministries that are clear are ministries where there should be so many people, but you know what the devil does? He works on those ministries. Works on those ministries. Continue in verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members." Look who sets. God is the one who places the members of the body. "Every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him." Look in verse 7 from where we talked last week. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit." And look in verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It is God who decides the gifts that you have. You get to decide, yes, I will obey, or no, I will not obey. And God, who is so powerful and so loving, lets you make that decision. Isn't that crazy? And many ministries rise and fall off of the people's decision. I remember Bob Brooks saying he never wanted to preach. That was the one thing he just didn't want to do. Do you know what he ended up doing? Preaching. I was talking to someone recently and they made one of those statements, I'm never going to this and that. And I said, you better be careful. You'll probably be doing that very same thing if you continue to obey the Lord. He gets to place you where you want to be placed, where He wants you to be placed. Look, continue on here in verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We don't look at our feet all the time, but if your feet suddenly disappeared, you're in trouble. You're not operating the way you could. So a church that's healthy respects all the different positions that are involved in the church. The secretary is not of lower status because they're the secretary. The person who's not giving the messages or teaching in a Sunday school class is not of a higher status. It's all for the same purpose. But in many cases, the ones who are not seen or the jobs that are done and no one really knows who does them, those jobs are considered to be not important. You know, the bread, for example, there's a whole ministry behind getting the bread. And somebody going out on Friday, early, every Friday, to go get the bread and then bring it back and then set up the tables, and people take that bread and they give it to people, and it's an opportunity to introduce them to the church. That's an important ministry. The people who clean the back building, our community service workers who come in and spend time cleaning out the building, running the internet. David Bauer, for example, we don't see David Bauer, but his job is incredibly important. His set of skills, gifts that are given to him by the Lord enable us to be able to reach people like the family that's watching us probably today in Canada. It's amazing. Well, the internet, it's not that important. I want to do this. Well, why don't you just do what you're asked according to your gifts? Now, people don't want to do that, you know? It's hard for people to do that. A healthy church is filled with people who have accepted their gifts and are using their gifts without comparison. An unhealthy church is filled with people who know their gifts but covet the gifts of others and try to put themselves in a position of service over each other. Look in Ephesians 4. Hold your place here. In 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. And look in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Page 1253. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a body that is working well, and that's how the body of Christ should be. It is joined together. It is effectual in working the measure of every part to make increase, to increase the body. Add to it more people. And then also to build up itself in love. Do you notice the chapter that comes after 1 Corinthians 12 is the chapter on love? Because Paul is setting this up. The Lord is working through Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to set up and say, you can't do any of this. Partake of the Lord's Supper correctly. You can't use your gifts correctly. You can't serve in the body correctly if you don't have love. Interesting. And you'll see the last verse we study at the end of the message today echoes that completely. Look in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. You know what cunning craftiness can be right now? It's on that YouVersion app. It's on that Bible app where we're tempted to like download a little devotional and we think like, oh, this is cool. It's designed and stuff, but there's false doctrine in there. We've got to be careful with that. We have to be able to rightly divide the word. I'm seeing it more and more. Where even like sharing something on Facebook, you got to check the page that you're sharing. You know what I'm saying? Because most of the time when you share a picture, you're also linking that directly to a page. And you got to be careful. What does that page support? Jesse, you're being, you know, you're acting paranoid. I don't think that's a paranoid thing. I think that's discernment. Anyway, look what it says. That cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive you, body of Christ. They want to deceive you. But speaking the truth in love, you circle that there, in love, we're speaking the truth, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Who's the head of this body? Christ. And then, of course, we have verse 16. That we read a moment ago. Edifying of itself in love. So the body has two purposes, to add more and to edify those who are already in it. Do you know what the word edify means? It's a beautiful word. Build up. To build up. We want to build up and encourage one another. Continue on here in verse 26 in 1 Corinthians 12. You can let Ephesians 4 go, and this is where we'll wrap up. Actually, here, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. The things in the ministry that our people would say are not to be desired, something to do, we need to protect those ministries because they still need to be done. And those that are that need more honor, we give them more honor. Verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism or break or division in the body. And that's a great, this whole thing that the Lord is setting up here is comparing it between the bodies that we know and live in, and of course with the function of the body of Christ. Your body gets a break in it, it needs to be fixed. There's a problem. It hurts. Your body is designed to say, this needs attention. Okay, so God has tempered this body of Christ together in the same way. When there's sin, it needs to be addressed. What was happening with the Corinthian believers were, they're just sick. They're really sick with a lot of problems, and no one's doing anything about it. When you have a fever, your body's telling you, I'm fighting something. You know the relief of breaking a fever? You're like, finally, whatever I was going through, my body has accomplished it, and now I need to get better. You're looking for that to happen. If your body doesn't break the fever, you're in trouble. Think of what happened with my wife, with the opportunity of her almost going septic. That's a bad thing. The body is designed. Her body gave her warning signals and things that she was supposed to address and make a decision based off of. And we did that. The church is the same way. I'm trained to look for certain things amongst our people. A lot of negativity, a lot of gossip. These things I need to be on the lookout for and say, these need to be nipped so that the body can grow. Look what it says in the end of verse 25. But that the members should have the same care one for another. This is a personal thing that I try to do as often as I remember. when I see Marjorie, when I see Louie, when I see Dr. Polson, other people that are serving in our ministry, even you all here, I thank you for being here. Thank you for doing what you're doing. Because I don't want there to be an opportunity where there's something I say or don't say that discourages you. You are very, very important to this ministry. Every single one of you. Teaching Sunday school, Carolyn, stepping up and doing that. I love that you're willing to do that. And I thank you for it. Tom with the phone calls. Dr. Austin coming alongside in the way that he has. I'm thankful for all of that. I want people to know that this is all for the purpose of getting the gospel out to people, and we're to build each other up. This is not the Jesse Martinez show. I know it may appear that way sometimes, but it is not that way. We have to take care of one another, and we can be rude to one another when we don't acknowledge what we're doing for the body, when we don't build one another up. Just make a note of that, okay? Be someone that is communicating how thankful you are. Verse 26, "And where one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, with all the members rejoice with it." Isn't that interesting? When one person in the church is suffering on a specific thing, we should suffer with them, not in like the way we act, but come alongside them and don't let them go through it alone. And also, when someone receives honor, we should rejoice in them. And that's the place where jealousy happens the most. Oh, look at that. Mm-mm-mm. He got an announcement from the pulpit. Mm-mm-mm. That's pride. Be careful that you're not showing pride in that assessment. I remember Yankee saying every time that he would hear a message and he would think, oh, so-and-so needs to hear this, he would think, I need to hear it too. And focus on that. But in the times where we suffer, we are to suffer together. In the times where someone is honored, we are to rejoice in that. "Now ye are the body of Christ," verse 27, "and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" The answer here is no. Not everybody has all of these gifts, and the church is not full of all of one particular gift. But covet earnestly the best gifts. This is one of the things that we should desire as a group, not individually, but as a group, as this body of Christ here at Calvary, and for all of our fellow believers that understand the gospel. Desire the best gifts for the place that you're at. Going up there to Georgia for just a couple of days, I want to support Northside Baptist Church as much as I can because they are trying to get people saved. And I think that is exactly how the body of Christ should work. My best friends live up there. People that I have walked through all different types of things in ministry live up there. Pastor Tom Kakuza, up there in Northland. I want the best for that ministry. If I can be there to support that ministry, I want to be there. Quinton Road, up there in Lake Zurich, Illinois. I'm going to the Grace Conference because I want other Free Grace people to know Calvary Community Church is behind you. We are here to help you. What can we do? I often get myself in trouble. I have people say, we don't know how to do a live stream, and we know how. How can we help you? I was just sitting with Tina Pinnemang, and she says, I've written a track, but I have no idea how to design it. So send it to me. We'll see what we can do. Because it's not going to be like, well, you know, I got to guard my time, you know, things like what you do to a certain point. But if there's ministries that are clearing the gospel, man, we ought to support those ministries. That's why our missions board is the way it is. We want to make sure the people that we're supporting are clearing the gospel. We are behind you at Calvary Community Church. As it says here, Paul is about to transition. This is where we'll close. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I have nothing. I couldn't just leave it there without transitioning into that. Remember, this was written as one long letter. So there's not a chapter division when Paul is writing this. When he says to those Corinthian believers, the people in the church, and yet show I unto you in a more excellent way, that excellent way is agape love. That's how we turn this community upside down. And it's going to take time. And yes, in some ways it will take money, but it can be done. I just want to read to you those two lines that I wrote a little earlier, and then we'll share the gospel. A healthy church can be filled with people who have accepted their gifts and are using their gifts without comparison to others. An unhealthy church can be filled with people who know their gifts but covet the gifts of others and try to put themselves in a position of service over each other. Listen, I'm super thankful for Calvary. Super thankful for this ministry. And I'm thankful for all of the clear Bible-teaching churches. And I know that it's going to take time to build this ministry, but I'm here for it. And I hope you're here for it too. Because I think God's going to do great things through Calvary. He already is. I don't know if you have me on Facebook, but I counted the numbers of people, minus like double-clicking if they've trusted in Christ. 70-plus people through our live stream have indicated they'll put their trust in Jesus Christ. Man, I'm all about that. That's great. We've had about 8 in the sanctuary. And this year, Tyler Johnson brought 5 kids to the ranch, and all 5 kids trusted Christ. Preston and Matthew go out and win people to Christ. Louie at the fair. Tom calls and edifies people through prayer. Think of the Gilberts. You ever look at our college teaching list? Bob's on there a lot. he's doing good work, and his wife Cindy as well. Kyla. Everyone who's involved. Louie driving that bus. I know I joke about that, but that's... You ever driven a bus with kids? Sometimes it can be a challenge. Still worth it, though. There's, you know, we could go on and on, but a healthy church knows their gifts and they're willing to use it without comparison. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm put on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand here represents Jesus Christ, perfect, fully God and fully man. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The moment that a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, they receive the free gift of everlasting life. The righteousness of God is applied to their account. Someone had to die for this sin. Well, Jesus did do that for every single person. And the sin of the whole world is paid. Why do people still go to hell then? Because they don't believe he did it for them. They trust in something else besides Christ. That message is what a ministry should be about. Then build off of that. Build off that gospel foundation. As it says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, there's no better foundation a man can lay than Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're watching on the internet, I encourage you to put your faith in Christ if you have not already done so. And wherever you are on the internet, be faithful in your home church. Find a church that's clear on the gospel. And do what you can in that ministry. Pray that the Lord shows you what gifts you have, and I pray that you'll be obedient to use them. We are so thankful for the Lord, and we do pray that he comes back. Father, we thank you for the study of your word tonight. We thank you for what we have in 1 Corinthians. I ask that you prepare us to be ready for prayer on Wednesday evening. Bring us back here safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.